Hey, everybody, it's Mark. Welcome or welcome back to the New Spring Church Podcast. Hey, at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to our YouTube channel and download our free New Spring app where you can access all of our recent message content. Actually, the app is the easiest way to share all this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around here at New Spring. But most importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. Enjoy.
Well, good morning. Welcome to our final of four weekend services. Hello to all of you in the South Auditorium with me, to those of you in the North Auditorium, those of you watching by television and online. It's great to visit with you today. Well, I think one of the oldest stories that seminarians tell is that there was a homiletics class. Homiletics is the science of preaching. And the homiletics professor assigned for a senior project that each one of the students had to write a sermon and turn it in and be graded on it, and it would be the most weighted grade of the semester. So a kid wrote a sermon, turned it in. When he got his sermon back, it had a D- on it. And he was troubled by that because he thought he did a better job than that. So he went to the professor and said, "Hey, I got to ask you a question. Why did I get a D- on this?" You know how it is. We get a bad grade, we go back to the professor and hope we can jack up the grade a little bit. And so the professor said, "Well, son," he said, "there are some good things about your sermon." He said, Your exegesis is sound, and your points show balance and progression, and your illustrations are timely." And the boy cut him off and said, "Hey, if I had all that right, why did you give me a D-? And the professor said, "Well, frankly, son, it was your title." He said, "I just don't think anybody is going to be interested in hearing a sermon called The Pericopes of Jesus Christ in Relationship to the Eschatology of the Apostle Paul." But he said, "You did some good things. So I tell you, I will give you another chance. Go home tonight, rewrite the sermon, bring it back tomorrow." But he said, "Here's the criterion I want you to employ." He said, "I want you to imagine that a tour bus is passing in front of your church. And your title on the marquee is so catchy that the tour bus slams on its brakes and everybody runs off and runs into your church building. The next morning, the kid turned in a sermon entitled, 'Your Bus Has a Bomb on It.'" Well, I try to come up with catchy titles and stuff. That's one thing I kind of enjoy doing. I like the little creative part of my job, and that's how I come up with "Flying by Instruments" or "Reasons Versus," or "Flying by Instruments" or "A Clash of Dynasties" or "Worlds of Warfare," or "Living on Mars." I enjoy that kind of thing. But 5 years ago, I was flying back from someplace I can't recall. I was speaking somewhere, and. While I was on a flight, God just gave me a message, and I knew it came from God. And I'm always thinking about that because I get a lot of sermons on airplanes. I don't know if it's just I'm closer to God. But I have a guess that what it is ADD Mark is finally secured in his seatbelt and he can't get up and go somewhere. So God's like, "All right, you're finally still. I'm going to talk to you." But I knew when he gave me the message, it was really an important message. And I never could figure out a catchy title for it. And so finally, I just called the message what it was about, reasons versus purpose. And you know what? If I were to drop dead today, and I don't want to, by the way, but if I were to drop dead today, with all the thousands of messages I preached, the one I would be known for the most was that one with the quirky title, reasons versus purpose. I preached it around the country, and people still ask me all the time about reasons versus purpose. Well, anyway, in the last few months, I just had this strong sense from the Holy Spirit, and I don't want to freak you out. It wasn't like God spoke from heaven or, you know, wrote it in the sky. I just had this strong internal sense that God wanted me to revisit that topic. And so I did, but even then I didn't know where the sermon fit. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, "It belongs in the authentic Jesus." And so today I want to bring you a message called Reasons versus Purpose Redux. And here's the thing. There's not going to be much from the original message that's in this message. I'm going to go to the same scripture. So if you want to catch that original sermon, I think it's probably somewhere on our app, and you can do that. The title is Reasons versus Purpose. But today, Reasons versus Purpose Redux. To my thinking, today's message asks the hardest question in life, which is, why do bad things happen? I think we wrestle with that question more than any other. No matter where you are on the spectrum of a belief, whether you're an ardent God follower or you're an atheist, I think we all want to know, why do bad things happen? There are four cosmological questions that every worldview has to tackle. And those questions go something like this. Number one, why is there something rather than nothing? And number two, because we live in a very broken world, every cosmological worldview has to ask the question, where did the world go wrong? Number three, is there any hope or is there any purpose in the world? When Billy Graham took his team to London to Great Britain back in 1952, he faced a lot of criticism, but God just used that crusade extraordinarily. And it became a groundbreaking time. And the British media just raked him over the coals and used every opportunity to embarrass him when he first came there. But by the time the crusade was over, the royal family was listening to the messages. People came from all over to hear it. And I tell you that so that you will understand that at the beginning, Billy Graham had hoped that he could have an audience with Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill at first was not interested in talking to some preacher. But by the time the crusade was about to end, Churchill changed his mind and he reached out to Billy Graham and he asked him, is there any way that you can come by and visit with me? And when Billy Graham sat down with Winston Churchill, Winston Churchill said to him, I'm an old man now. And he said, there was a time when I had hope for the world. I think he was referring to the end of World War II. But he said, the world is such a dangerous place today. I have lost all hope for the world. Sir, do you have any hope? And that's when Billy Graham gave Winston Churchill the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I think that's the question that we want to ask. Is there any purpose? And then finally, where is history headed? Those are the four questions that every worldview must answer. Well, today, the message that I'm going to be bringing to you today goes to the heart of those two middle questions. Where did the world go wrong? And is there any purpose? Especially, is there any purpose to the pain that I feel? If you're young, and I know that many of you in this service especially are young, if you're young and you haven't lived very long, you can ask that question from a philosophical standpoint. You can ask it as something of an existential question because it's stuff happening to other people. It's stuff that we read about online that happens to other people, and we can ask, is there any purpose to the pain that people are experiencing? But it isn't long. You don't have to live very long before it's not philosophical anymore. It's personal. And stuff goes wrong in our lives, and we're not just wondering why did bad things happen to people, it's why did bad things happen to me. And all of this leads to what non-theists feel is the ultimate coup de grace question for Christians. You know, Christians always feel like they have the coup de grace question for atheists, and it goes something like this, what if I'm right and what if you're wrong? It's not like they haven't heard that before, and it's not the coup de grace question. And just so non-theists, my non-theist friends, have what they feel is a coup de grace question for God believers. And it's not the first time I've heard it. And there's an answer to the question. But it goes something like this. Those of you who believe in God, you say that your God is all good and all powerful. Evil exists in the world, ergo, either your God is not all good or all powerful. And here's why I say today's message may be the most important that I ever bring. Unless we get straight in our hearts and our minds what this message is about, the whole thing's going to be a problem for us. And like I say, wherever you are on the spectrum, whether you're somebody that's not even sure in the existence of God, you would regard yourself as an agnostic today, or if you're an ardent God follower, this question is there for all of us. And speaking to New Spring specifically, when we go through hard times and if we don't get this straight in our minds, I mean, I don't think that most of us will actually deconstruct and become non-theists. Some of us will, probably. Some of us will keep our faith. But this whole thing of, I don't understand why God wants me to hurt in order to get his plan done. There are those of us who won't deconstruct, we'll keep our faith, but it'll leave us confused. And it'll put distance between us and God. And I'm talking to somebody here today who's been through something really hard, and you can't sort out in your mind why God would want to do that to you. And you may believe in God, and you may sing the songs here at New Spring, and you may mean them with all of your heart, but to be honest, it does put some distance between you and God. Why did you have to hurt me for what you wanted to do? And still others of us will have that same conflict and we'll become angry at God. And others of us will work out some way to keep believing, but we'll become fatalistic as if to say, well, that's just how the world works. I might as well deal with the elephant in the room right now. Through the years, it has been taught, it has been preached, it has been believed that everything is God's plan. Everything that happens is what God wants to happen. I was taught that in systematic theology when I was a senior, but thankfully, having come right out of high school, I've been blessed to be a successful debater. And beyond that, I knew how evidence was manipulated. And so I was able to deal with it. I'm thankful that I had that background. But there is theology today that teaches that. And I want you to understand that it's a warped, twisted view of God's sovereignty that says that everything that happens, God orchestrates it. He has scripted it all. So if you suffer, if you get sick, if you lose a loved one, if somebody sexually abused you, if somebody victimizes you, God needed to hurt you to make his plan come out. Now, they won't admit that they actually go there, but it's obvious. It's like one thing follows another. Well, if anyone has the idea, if anyone has been in a church that's taught this, and by the way, this is becoming popular today. I haven't said this in the other services, but I know this message goes out on television, not just around here, but around the world. If you're in a church where that's taught, run, don't walk to the nearest exit. If anyone has the idea that God has to hurt you to make what he wants to do come to pass, I want to tell you today, that is not true. So where do we go for answers? We don't go to theology here. I mean, theology has its place. Theology just simply means the study of God. Well, where would we go if we wanted to have the absolute answer to this question? Well, I really do believe the Bible is God's word. And I know that not everyone may believe that, but let's just start there today. Let's go to at least what the Bible says. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, as he, that's Jesus, was walking along, he saw a man blind from birth. Master, his disciples asked him, here's the human question, why? Hey, I don't blame them for asking that question. I mean, you see something horrible that's happened to somebody, you want to ask the question, why? What is the purpose? Why was this man born blind? And then they ask him a really quirky question. They ask him, was it a result of his sin or was his parents? Wait a minute, he was born blind. Do you know, more stupid stuff is passed on in theology than probably just about any other science. And it's not God's plan, it's just that's how it happens. I know you hear me say at New Spring that I hate religion. I hope you always know I don't hate the people in religion. I just hate this systematized effect to codify somehow man's beliefs about the Almighty. I love what the Bible says. The Bible's about a relationship. It's about truth. And by the way, every science has to bow to fact ultimately, including theology, including all science. Don't tell me about the process. Tell me what the facts are. So the disciples had actually been taught in their system of theology that a person could sin while in the womb. Now work that out for me. I just tell you that so that you will understand why the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Was it this man or was it his mom and his daddy? Well, they ask why. I mean, after all, they see a man suffering one of the cruelest problems of life. He's blind. He's never seen anything. He's never seen his mother, never seen his dad, never seen a sunset, never seen it himself in a mirror. Never saw. And they look at that awful situation and they want to know why. What is, and here we go, here's our question. What is the reason? Now, the disciples recognize their wonderful opportunity. They have an opportunity that you and I would have liked to have had but don't have. They know that Jesus is God. We talked about that last week. And they have a chance to ask God the human question, why? Now, you and I want to know why. There's nothing wrong with that. There are human reasons why we ask the human question. One is our own sense of insecurity. It's why when we read about somebody famous dying, we want to know how they died. You know, in a lot of times where they don't tell us how the person died, it's like their PR teams doesn't give the information. We just know the person died. And we are aching to find out what killed the person. We are dying to know what they died from. Well, how old were they? Oh, I'm not that old. Whew. Do they take drugs? Whew, I don't take drugs. Did they wear their seatbelt? I always wear my seatbelt. Was it a particular kind of cancer? Well, I don't do the things that cause you to get that kind of cancer. I don't have any family history of that. Where were they? Wrong place at the wrong time? Sure, I don't go to those kind of places. Nothing good happens after midnight. You see what I mean? We want to know why, because we don't want it to happen to us. The disciples, they pass this guy, he's blind, he can't see, can't work, has to spend day after day in darkness begging. The disciples like, I don't want this to happen to me. What's the reason? Why? There's a second reason. We might not even think about this one very much, but it's true when we think about it. We expect things to even out in life. If it's a little thing, it can have a little cause. If it's a big thing, it's got to have a big cause. If it's a bad thing, it's got to have a bad cause. It's why we can't accept that Oswald acted alone killing Kennedy. Because on one hand, you have the greatest crime of the 20th century, the killing of the most important man in the world. On the other, you look at this little misfit living in a rented room with a minimum wage job filling boxes. It just doesn't match. That's why we have to have a conspiracy. It's got to be the Russians or the Cubans or the CIA. It's got to match. And so the disciples see this awful situation. And they want to know why, because stuff needs to even out in life. It's a bad thing. So somebody had to do something bad. You can't read verse 1 through verse 3 without realizing that Jesus just will not answer their question. He could have. I mean, they wanted to know why. What's the reason this guy's in this situation? He could have said, boys, you're partially right. See, back in the Garden of Eden, I put Adam and Eve there. They messed up, and that's what unleashed all the bad things in the world. Jesus could have done that. There is a reason why bad things happen in our world. And it's speckled throughout Scripture. And somebody here, you could be a little bit of a skeptic. You're saying, Mark, you're engaging in theodicy today. No, I'm not. This is just a consistent message from one part of the Bible to the rest. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, and I'm reading from the message, you know the story of Adam, how he landed us in the dilemma we're in. First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. I mean, Jesus could have said that. He could have said, guys, there's a theological reason why bad things happen in our world. This is a broken world filled with broken people, and bad things are part of life. Wasn't my idea. We begged Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree. Remember, once in a while, I have friends who will say to me, Mark, the problem with you God followers, it goes back to Genesis, because this idea that God did not want them to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, that's your problem, Mark. That's your problem with believing the Bible. Your God didn't want you to have knowledge. That's not what the expression is there. The Bible says that God did not want them to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Hey, they were plenty smart. Adam named all the animals. I can't do that. Tried to in biology. Kingdom, phylum, subphylum, all that stuff. No, I mean, I'm being facetious, But no, he had perfect intellect. See, what God was saying to Adam and Eve is, look, I don't want you to know, I don't want you to know racism. I don't want you to know hatred. I don't want you to know abuse. I don't want you to know cancer. I don't want you to know these things. So, I mean, God could have said to the disciples, look, guys, let me just be theological with you. The reason why this man is sitting here blind and is begging, we told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree. We just wanted them to know good. If he had wanted to answer their question, what's the reason, he could have. And we want to know why, and especially if it's personal. Man, what I'm about to say right now, I recognize it could sound insensitive. Please know my heart, it's not. I know that many of you are going through great pain, or many of you deal with pain about things that have happened to you in the past, but let me just ask you a question. If we knew why, would it really take us anywhere? I mean, we want an answer as though it would solve things, but would it really take away our pain? Would it make us feel better? There are people, there are preachers, there are theologians today who teach that the damage this world does to you is God's plan. We talk a lot about God's plan, but I'm just going to be straight with you today. The truth is, in this world, you and I have never seen God's plan. Nobody has seen God's plan since Genesis 2. Now, I understand, and when we talk about God's plan, oftentimes what we're saying is in the midst of our brokenness, God shows up and he works in that. And if we call that God's plan, I totally agree that is God's plan, but the whole picture is not. The whole comprehensive picture of what's going on in our lives is not God's plan. Let me prove that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says, as it is written, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has entered into the heart. Some translations say imagination of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The fact of the matter is, we really haven't had a look at God's plan. The last time anybody saw it was Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2. But God's plan is going to happen sometime. That's why in Revelation, in our series on Revelation, by the way, I think Clash 5 may be coming in the fall. I just feel that coming on. That's why the thousand-year reign of Christ, because God wants the world to see what it was like or what it would be like if God's plan really did happen. Do you understand? When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we have that little line in there that says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what's inherent in that statement is that God's will is not done on the earth as it is done in heaven. Do you know what a miracle is? You know, a lot of times we talk about a miracle as though it's some peculiar thing. You understand? A miracle is just God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. If God heals you, you recognize nobody's sick in heaven. So what happens if God heals your body and does a miracle? Heaven just kissed earth. That's what a miracle is. Now, the reason why I go here today is some of you have been through unspeakable tragedies. And you have heard that was God's plan for you. Some preacher told you, some theologian told you, and it put distance between you and God. And even now, you're trying to make some kind of sense out of it. I understand, it's not your fault. Just somebody told you something that wasn't true. I hear someone say, I lost my baby, but I was told that it was God's plan. Why? What's the reason? What did I do wrong? I sent my daughter off to college and she was murdered. But somebody told me that there's a purpose in that, there's a plan in that, that it was God's plan. And oftentimes when things do happen, and we'll be talking about this for the rest of the message in just a moment, let's just say several people give their lives to Christ at their funeral, and somebody, some well-meaning person will say, that's the reason why your daughter had to die, is so that somebody would accept Christ at her funeral. Well, you go home from that service, and after a few days when grief sweeps over you like a wave, you're like, well, wait a minute, isn't there some other way that those people could have accepted Christ? If we are told that God has to hurt you in order to make his plan work out, we don't have the authentic Jesus. We have another Jesus. Because I want to assure you today, the world the way it is not God's plan. Man, all you got to do is go home and read the news. You won't need to be a theologian. There's this kind of false thing, and it's become really popular in a lot of evangelical churches today, that we are in the kingdom now. I mean, when I read about the kingdom, I read about the lion lying down with the lamb and peace all over the world. I don't know about you, but I don't see that in my world. But hey, all you have to do is listen to a conversation between Satan and Jesus. Now, this happens in the temptation of Jesus, and Satan comes along and he tries to offer Jesus three deals to keep him from going to the cross. And by the way, if you foul off Satan's pitches, he'll always sweeten the deal. And we now have come to the third offer that Satan offers Jesus. But listen to the language. That's the most important thing here. The devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and he said to him, to you I will give all this. What's the next word? Authority. Now here, Satan is telling Jesus, I will give you authority. And then he said, I'll give you their glory. For, and here's the most important line for us right now, it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. Now notice that Jesus doesn't counter Satan's argument there. Now, wait a minute. Who was it who delivered over all of this authority of all the kingdoms of the world to Satan. It was, as we've seen already theologically, it was Adam and Eve. God put them in the kingdom, in the garden. He gave them kingdom authority. If you read Genesis 1 and 2, he told them to rule. But along comes Satan, and he swindles our first parents out of kingdom authority for a piece of fruit. And Satan said to Jesus, if you will bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kings of the world. That's why when you go into the book of Revelation, we covered this last summer, when you go into the book of Revelation, there's this point in late in the tribulation, in fact, it's late in the trumpet judgments, where the Bible says an angel comes down and announces the kingdoms of this world have just become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. When George Frederick Handel put the Messiah together, he put that in and it became the Hallelujah Chorus. Well, you understand, in a world where Satan has this kind of authority, what happens in our world is not God's idea. That is the reason bad things happen. Well, when the disciples asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? What's the reason? Did he sin? Was it his parents? Jesus could have told them the reason, but it wouldn't have taken them anywhere. So he went somewhere else. Look at verse 3. Neither, Jesus answered, but to demonstrate the power of God. Now, you guys are really, really smart. And some of you come from a little bit more of the analytical personality profile. And you may have just a little bit of a contrarian viewpoint in some cases, to what I'm saying here today. And you're like, Mark, do you recognize that you have painted yourself into a corner? You have painted yourself into a logical corner here, because you have said that God is not what's behind the bad things that happen. But I just read with you a moment ago that Jesus said that this blindness was not a result of his parents or his sin, but to demonstrate the power of God. There you have it, Mark. There's the reason why. Well, thankfully for us, the Greek language is the most sophisticated language that I know anything about, way more sophisticated than English. So you don't need me to do this, a lot of you, but for those of you who would like to know the science behind the language here, I'm going to go out into the weeds in a moment, probably as deep as I ever get into the weeds, but I'll be about right back in just a moment, so just hang with me. The Greek words there are ala, hina, phanerao. Now, the word henna always means purpose. It implies purpose. But that's not the main thing here. And again, forgive the weeds. But for those of you who want to know the science behind this, the verb there, phanerao, is in the aorist tense in the subjective voice. And whenever you have the aorist tense in the subjective voice, the point here is not a result of what has happened, but is a focus on the outcome, what is about to happen. So you understand that, now you've got the word henna, it means purpose. And the whole point that Jesus is making here is, guys, I'm not going to answer your question about the past and what's happened in the past. The point here is what I'm about to do. The point here is how I'm about to intersect this thing and heal this man. And that's why he said we must do the works of God while we can. Because, see, he's focused on what he's about to do. When you get right down to it, in one sentence, Jesus has answered the greatest dissonance of life. And he has told us there are reasons and there is purpose. He could have said the reason is sin caused a broken world, and that's why he's blind. But Jesus got them focused on how he was about to intersect a broken world and do something in spite of the brokenness. Hey, whether you're here in South or in North or watching online or watching on television, if you're watching here in the United States, you're watching in 200 foreign countries that this is going to around the world, I just want to let you know something. There is good news today. The good news is the reason why bad things happen to you doesn't stop God from stepping in and taking your pain and your brokenness and loss and turning it for good. It does not stop his purposes. That is why in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the Bible says, and we know in all things God works for good. It doesn't say all things are good. They're not. It's just in all things God works. Want to see an example in the Bible? One of my favorite stories is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. I don't even know how many series I've done on Joseph through the years here at New Spring. I love his story. Now, the Bible says he was sold by his brothers, but was that God's plan? It's not what the Bible says. That was his brother's plan. All the Bible says is just that God was with him. He was sold as a slave to an Egyptian. Hey, you want to work out in your mind that slavery is God's idea? No. Slavery wasn't God's plan. That was a slave trader's plan. The Bible doesn't say it was God's plan. It just says that God was with him. He was lied on by Potiphar's wife. She accused him of attempted sexual assault. Was that God's plan? No, it was an angry woman's plan. He was thrown into jail. Does it say that God planned that? No, it just says that God was with him. He was forgotten after he interpreted a dream for the butler while he was in jail. Does the Bible say that was God's plan? No, it was a butler's plan. He didn't want any more trouble with the Pharaoh. But the Bible says God was with him. All the reasons for all the bad things weren't God's plan, but God was with Joseph. And then God stepped in and he took that mess and he took that hatred and he took those lies and he took that abuse and he took that slavery and he took that isolation and his purposes stepped in. I don't know what you've suffered from, but I know this, it wasn't God's idea. But he's with you. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you may be dealing with cancer today. That's not God's idea, but God is with you. You may be dealing with pain and hurt of the past. And that pain, that awfulness is not God's idea, but God is with you. And he will step into that. Listen, Joseph explained it to his brothers in chapter 50, verse 20. He said, you intended to harm me. That's the reason why I was sold into slavery. That's the reason why I wound up in jail. That's the reason why I wound up in Egypt. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Notice the purpose aspect here, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's the purpose. Well, I could talk about this for hours, but I can read a clock. I know it's time for us to go home. So walking out, I'm going to give you as much as I possibly can in the next few minutes. Here's number one. If you want to walk away with truth today, looking for the reasons always focuses me on the past. Looking for God's purpose focuses me on the future. Do you know anybody who can't get free from the hurt of the past? Isn't it true that that person is living in a prison cell? I've always imagined it in my mind, like having some expensive glass vase or something and it breaking, dropping into pieces. And because it's valuable, the person who owns it can't bring himself to throw it away. So he picks up the broken pieces and puts them in a shoebox and puts them in his closet. And he goes to the closet day after day and pulls out that shoebox and holds the pieces in his hand. And every time he does, it cuts his hand and he bleeds. I think that's what happens when we want the reasons why the bad things happen to us and we can't get them. And it puts us in a prison cell. And we're afraid to look forward, because it's like if I look to the future, somehow I'm communicating that I wasn't hurt that bad. And so I have to keep this box of broken pieces because I've been hurt so bad. And sometimes these broken pieces help me explain why I fail in so many ways. I live in this prison cell of the past. And although that may give us an explanation when people want to know why we are the way we are, the question I ask is, does it take us anywhere? And does it reach up? And does it unlock that cell door and let us out? See, when I demand the reasons for why I've been hurt, it locks me into living in the past.
But when I accept the fact that, yes, I'm going to be hurt, it is a broken world, and it wasn't a good thing, and it wasn't God's idea, but God is able to step into my brokenness and take those shard broken pieces, and he's able to work them into a tapestry of grace. Do you love Jeremiah 29:11 as much as I do? I've done series on that here at New Spring. What is it that God said? God said, I know the plans that I have for you. He said, they're plans for good and not evil. See, the evil is not God's idea. I know the plans for good and that I have for you, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you know who God said Jeremiah 29:11 to? People that had been taken out of their country. These were people from Judah. Babylon had come and taken them captive. Many of these people, their family members had been killed, been slaughtered in the Babylonian invasion. They were ripped away from their homes, taken to Babylon, forced to involve themselves in the Babylonian culture. These were people that life, if you look at the reasons, all these bad things had happened to them. And yet God said, I know the plans that I have for you. Who am I talking to here today? And you're listening to this message and you say, Mark, I'm living in this prison of my past and the pain and the brokenness of my past. Can you hear the voice of God saying, I know the plans that I have for you. I've got a purpose here. I'm not the reason why bad things happen to you, but I got a purpose here. And if you'll just stick with me, I'll take those broken pieces and I'll take you somewhere and you can focus on the plans that I have for you. That's the first parting shot. Here's the second one. Looking for reasons emphasizes the ugliness of sin. Looking for God's purpose emphasizes the beauty of God's grace. I never thought about this. I said it in the last service. I never had this thought before. It just came to me while I was on stage, so I guess I'll tell you too. You know what? If you wanted to, you could put all the evil things, the bad things, the hurtful things that people have done to you, and you could put them in a box and set them on the scales. And it would be heavy. I don't question that for a moment. But then you can take God's grace and the wonderful grace that he wants to give us in our lives. And you can set it on the other side of the balance. And I promise you, God's grace will outweigh the pain of yesterday's past. The reason why I thought of that is in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the Bible says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. See, God can do much more for us than the pain that people have caused us. Well, it's time for me to be through. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to close with, I think, the oldest story I've ever told. I started preaching when I was 16. I think I told this story when I was 16, so. But you know what? I can't think of a better story. So for those of you, especially ladies, who like to watch movies that are set in the Victorian era and how, the dress and the fashions were at the time, you know that in those days, ladies would often have a handkerchief that was kind of like the final piece, the final accessory to their outfit. Expensive handkerchiefs made out of fine linen or silk and lace. And in the story, there was a lady who had one of those handkerchiefs like that. That was very expensive, very exquisite. It was worth a lot of money. And one day while she was drawing, she inadvertently spilled a drop of India ink on the handkerchief and ruined it. She was devastated. Down the street from her lived a famous artist who was a friend of hers. And she took that handkerchief, that ruined handkerchief, with that drop of India ink, and she went down to his house, and all she could talk about while she was there was how awful it was that this handkerchief was ruined. And he finally got tired of that. And he said, well, listen, if it's bothering you that much, just leave it with me. And she said, well, it's worthless anyway. So she left him the handkerchief. 2 days later, he called her and said, hey, come down to the house. I want to show you something. And he took out that same handkerchief with the drop of India ink. But the artist had taken India ink and, starting with that drop of ink, had worked out a magnificent design on the handkerchief, making it worth far more than it ever was before. Now, as I say, I'm sorry for telling you a story I told when I was a teenager, but I can't think of a better one Isn't that what God does? When our life feels like it's been ruined by somebody else, or it feels like it's been ruined by us, and we think our life is over, and God says, leave it with me. And when we do, his purposes step in. And with the reason that caused it to be destroyed, God starts with that, and he begins to work his design. And the great artist does his work. And our life turns out to be worth far more than we ever dreamed it could be. There are reasons, and there is purpose. Would you bow your head with me, please? And I know I've preached too long today. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but I'm talking to somebody here today. And today, a very powerful light switch is going on, because you're like, Mark, I always thought God wanted to hurt me. And today, I think I really begin to see God for who he is. He's that artist who wants to step in with his purpose and make my life a beautiful thing. I got a place I got to go here, though. There are some listening here today, and you're like, Mark, man, my girlfriend is a Christian, but I could never be. My parents are believers, but not me. A God that would deliberately hurt me because he wants to do what he wants to do so much that he doesn't care about hurting me. I don't want a Jesus like that. My friend, I don't blame you for feeling the way you feel. But I want you to know something. You've been introduced to an impostor. Today, I want you to think about the authentic Jesus. Would you be willing to accept a Jesus who loves you enough to die for you, who would step into the pain that others and maybe we are, and even what we ourselves have created? Would you accept a Jesus who is the real Jesus? You may be here and you say, well, Mark, how do I do that? I mean, I'd like to live forever. I'd like to be forgiven. How does that happen? The wonderful thing is the Bible says it's a gift. God loves you so much that Jesus died for you on the cross. He arose from the grave. And all God asks us to do is to accept that message, to own it, and to invite Jesus in. I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You don't have to pray out loud if you don't want to, but you're like, okay, I think I'm ready. What I'm going to do is I'm going to pray a prayer, and I'm going to put a little break in between each sentence. And if you want to say this to God, you can do that, and he will hear your prayer. Dear God, I am a sinner, but I believe you love me very much. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sins. I believe he arose from the grave. And since Jesus is alive, I want him to be my Savior and my King. Thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you just pray with me, I have a gift I want to give you. Now, if you're watching online or television, you can just text the word pray to 97,000, follow the steps, and we'll mail this out to you. If you're here on campus, you don't have to wait. If you want them to be waiting for you, you can just text pray to 97,000. Go out to any info center. You'll recognize it by the colors. And all you got to say is, I pray with Mark. They won't hassle you or stalk you. They don't want your routing number or anything like that. They won't even engage you in conversation unless you wish it. But you can take this home with you. Man, thanks for being here today to listen to Reasons versus Purpose Redux.
Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in Wichita, the surrounding area, we'd love for you to engage with us in one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our incredible kids and student environments, visit us at newspring.org. One more time, newspring.org.